Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul the Apostle has been in Macedonia ministering. Specifically today, we want to consider that ministry in the city of Thessalonica, the most important city of that area, a city of about 200,000 people. It was on the great Via Ignatia Road, the Roman road that led east and west, and it passed through that city. It was, as I say, a major city. Cassandra, a great Roman general, 315 B.C., had renamed that city Thessalonica after his wife, who was a half-sister of Alexander the Great. Maybe you're not interested in history, but 2,000 years ago, that was of great significance because this city was such a vital, important place in that part of the world. Roman Allen, in his missionary book on missionary methods, said, Paul struck at the center of Roman administration, the center of Hellenistic culture, and the center of Jewish influence, for these were the keys of the great trade route. Paul the Apostle was a strategist. He passed by, as you read in Acts chapter 17, a couple of small towns that he might reach, Thessalonica, 50, maybe 75 to 100 miles from Philippi, where he had been so unlawfully beaten and stripped. He comes to this city, and he spends three Sabbaths in the synagogue. No doubt longer than that, after chased out of the synagogue, three or four months, preaching the gospel in this city, because he saw such a great opportunity of ministry. The question is often asked, how long did he spend in Thessalonica? I don't know, but long enough to start a riot. That was a testimony of the Apostle Paul. There was never a neutral ministry with him. He was there long enough, as it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, that they accused him of turning the world upside down. Or did he turn it right side up? The Bible says in verse 5, that the gospel came to these Thessalonians as the word of God with much power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance. And if I had one prayer today, it is that as we listen, as we think of this text, that the word of God would be received as such. This is the divine revelation of heaven. That it would come to you afresh and to me in power by the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. What happened? In verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, they became followers of the Lord, literally mimickers. They began to mimic what they saw in the Apostle Paul, what they heard of Jesus Christ. Not only did they become followers, but because of Paul's testimony, they became examples of the faith, that which they had seen in this great man of God. I love that word, example. It means just as the Treasury Department stamps Abraham Lincoln on a penny and leaves that impression. So the Apostle Paul had stamped the impression of Jesus Christ upon their hearts and their lives. And they were different. They became examples of what Christianity was all about. But not only did they become followers and examples, but they became sounding boards, verse 7, verse 8, sounding boards of the gospel. They turned the world upside down. If I had a prayer this morning for you, for me, it would be that God would turn our world upside down in your heart and in your thinking. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. It's not a philosophy. It's not a psychological twist of words. If you had anything to say from heaven today, Father, to us, you wouldn't say anything different but what's in the Bible. The Word of God is complete. And Lord, it's the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth. We believe, Lord, your word is the dynamic of change. There's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can do that can change the minds of the people and the hearts of the people listening this morning any more than it could change me. But Lord, your word is the power of God into salvation. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Give us listening ears. Give us hearts that are attuned to thee today. Speak to us, blessed Holy Spirit, through your eternal truth. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We're in 1 Thessalonians 2 today. So follow along as we read these first 12 verses. For you yourselves know, Paul the Apostle says, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. For even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel with much conflict. For our exhortation did not come to you in error or uncleanness, nor in deceit, but as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God that trieth the hearts, or tests the hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek the glory of men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. Have you ever been misquoted? Have you ever been slandered? Has anyone ever tried to undermine your testimony, to discredit your motives? Maybe the unjust criticism came from somebody at work. Maybe a partner. Maybe a child. But I'm sure that every adult person, and maybe most every person in this auditorium, has been unjustly condemned, misunderstood. The question is, you know, when that happened, how did you respond? Or how do you wish you had responded to that unjust criticism? Do you ever find it difficult to defend yourself when unjustly criticized? Difficult, isn't it? In fact, it's almost impossible. The Apostle Paul was probably more accused unjustly than the other witness for Jesus Christ. But he was stalwart. He lived a blameless life so he could honestly look into the face of those who were criticizing him and have a reasonable answer for the way that he lived. I read some time ago that, I believe it was in Point Man book, that only 10% of the people who begin in the ministry ever resign out of the ministry. In other words, 90% of the people who began in the ministry never retire out of the ministry. Satan is so sly to discourage, to disillusion. And so the Apostle Paul picks up the pen of inspiration as he's in Athens, having sent Timothy to Thessalonica to find out about the work of the Lord, how it was progressing. And Timothy returns to him and says, you know, the believers are really doing great in the church, but I want you to know there's an undercurrent in Thessalonica. There are people who still remember how that you turned this world upside down and their world upside down, and they don't appreciate it. So Paul picks up the pen of inspiration and writes this little letter to them. Just five little chapters. And he writes to them with really two great themes. Number one, serving. Because these people had turned, as it says in verse 9, from their idols, or they had turned to God from their idols to serve a living God. Life is for service, the Apostle Paul says. These people had turned to God from idols. Notice, they didn't turn from idols to God. They turned to God from idols. I might be speaking to someone today who's been trying to turn from your idols. You know, that which has precedent in your life. That which has gripped your life. But let me tell you, you really can't turn from your idols to God. That's salvation by works. You must turn to God from your idols, and He will deliver you. And so these people in Thessalonica who had turned are now serving the living God. Their examples, their followers, their mimickers, their sounding board for the gospel of Jesus Christ all over that part of the world. So the Apostle Paul is encouraging them that in their service, they don't lose courage in waiting for the Son of God. I love this verse. Verse 10, it says, and they waited for the Son of God from heaven, the imminent return of Jesus Christ with the inspiration of their service and their life. There's a little additional nuance here. They were literally waiting up for the Son of God. I love that. As some of you know the experience of waiting in a hospital room, waiting up for someone who's sick, with every anticipation that God is going to do something. Or maybe some of you, like myself or as parents, have waited up for our children after the curfew. Waiting up with anticipation that they're going to come home in one piece. These dear people at Thessalonica, it says in verse 10, were waiting up for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. There was an anticipation in their lives that Jesus Christ is coming. Remember, they've only been saved a few months. They had an understanding that this same Jesus who was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead was coming back again. After all, this little epistle was probably written about 50 A.D. In other words, the Lord Jesus in His ascension was only 17 years ago. He had appeared and disappeared and reappeared and appeared again so often during those 40 days that the anticipation was he's going to appear again. And when he does, I don't want to be ashamed at his appearance, as John tells us. Jesus is coming again. That thought, that anticipation of these Christians in Thessalonica caused a reverberation that was changing the lives of people. They were serving, and they were waiting. They were looking. I wonder if that's your anticipation today. So he begins his defense of the gospel here in chapter 2, his apologia, reminding them that these people knew how Paul had lived. In fact, in verses 1 through 12 that we read, he says over and over again, six times, do you yourselves know, brethren? You know. You remember how wonderful that the Apostle Paul could turn the calendar back and say, just a moment, people. Yeah, there's an undercurrent there. But you know how I lived. You know how I sacrificed. You remember looking at the lacerations in my back that I just received hours ago in Philippi as we trudged along that 75 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica, and immediately we began in the ministry, and you remember those stripes. You remember how I was unjustly judged by those people in Philippi, but you remember also how I lived. And so the Apostle Paul could look those dear people into the face and say, hey, this is reality. In Ephesians chapter 20, the Apostle used the same reminder of the elders as he asked them to come to Miletus. They're along the shoreline. He talks to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he said, you know how I lived in Ephesus these 3 years. Oh, the authenticity of the gospel. So much of it depends upon the reality of Jesus Christ in your life. The Apostle Paul behaved according to what he believed. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2, for yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. It was not barren. It was not fruitless. It was not empty. The evidence of the working of the gospel of Jesus Christ is your life. You have been transformed. You have been changed. From you is sounding out the gospel. I was not. My ministry was not in vain. In verse 2, he says, I did not. That is, I did not hold back preaching the gospel to you, even though I was so rudely and unjustly treated in the city of Philippi. We boldly spoke the gospel to you. You know, that might sound like an easy phrase, but if we had come from Philippi as missionaries to the city of Thessalonica, just recently beaten, we might sit down and say, you know, I bet it'll take a little R&R. I've just walked 75 miles. I think I'll check in the hospital and see if they can help me with these lacerations. Not so with the Apostle Paul. As he came to this city via the Ignatia Road and saw the traveling of people going from east to west, he said, this is opportunity. There are thousands of people in this city. There's no way that I can retreat and just sit down and rest a while. I must take advantage of the opportunity. I may be transient here. I don't know how long I'm going to be in Thessalonica, but I know one thing, that while I'm here today, I must get involved in serving as I wait for these people with these people for the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, having lived in a military town for 50 years, how often I've heard people say, well, you know, we're only going to be here for a year. I don't think we'll get involved in church. We're only going to be here a few months. I just think we'll watch. I wouldn't want to get involved in teaching Sunday school because I'm only going to be here a couple years. And so I'm just going to use this time. I'm glad Paul didn't think that way. And you know what? If you think that way, you think different than the Apostle Paul. I'm here today. And all that I'll ever have is today. You know, tomorrow is a promissory note. Don't count on it. Yesterday is a canceled check. Forget it. Today is ready cash. I can spend it. I can get involved. I'm waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And he said, occupy till I come. And so the only time I can really occupy is today. And if I give God today, that'll be the preparation for tomorrow. But if I do what's convenient today, tomorrow I wish I hadn't, because I want to change. But whenever you do what's right today, it's always right. And the Apostle Paul in the city of Thessalonica came from the fresh conviction, this is opportunity, I want to seize it. I'm a strategist. God has sent me here to a city of 200,000 people. I can't give the gospel to the wrong person because I know God loves every person in Thessalonica. I'm going to begin to sow the seed. And so he did. And what happened? He turned the world upside down by the grace of God. What needs to happen in Hampton Roads? People who are bold in the gospel. He said, we were bold in the gospel to speak. How do you get that kind of boldness? For the Apostle Paul, that boldness came because of the conviction that what he was speaking to people was none other than the Word of God. It was God's Word from heaven. He spoke it because of the conviction that it was the only solution to the depravity of Thessalonica. It was the only hope for the people who were pagans in that city, unbelievers. And so he was so urgent and so diligently, but he lived that kind of a lifestyle that when people saw him, they wanted to mimic him. They wanted to follow him. They wanted to be examples of how Paul and Silas had lived in that city, and Timothy. Oh, that my neighbors and your neighbors and the people down the street would look at you, would look at me and say, oh, I wish that I had the reality and the purpose in life that they have. People on elevators or in business places say, well, how are you doing today? And when I say, I'm on the winning team. That can't be. I've been a loser. Well, I was too. Let me tell you how you can get on the winning team. The Apostle Paul was simply caught up with the person of Jesus Christ. He said to them in verse 4, one of my favorite verses, we have been entrusted, approved with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think Yvonne's mom, that was her favorite verse, as she served at missions to military for a quarter of a century. And the King James says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not pleasing men, but God that trieth the hearts. Try memorizing that verse. Why do I speak? Why do I live the way I do? Because I have been entrusted with the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest treasure that could ever be given to any mortal man. What could that be? This book. So the Apostle Paul said, listen, you remember when I came to you, I did not come with flattering words, verse 5. Flattering words, you know. I didn't say something to your face that I said different behind your back. I didn't come with flattering words. He says in verse 5, I didn't come with a cloak of covetousness. I didn't have a pretext. I wasn't hypocritical in that fashion. And he said, I didn't come to seek the glory of men. I came to seek and glorify Jesus Christ. And what happened? Verse 7 and 8, quickly. We were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishing her children. You know, I see the measure of the gospel in these opening verses. And then I see the method of the gospel of the Apostle Paul. He was not hypocritical. He was not flattering. He was not covetous. He wasn't seeking the glory of men. But now in verse 7 and 8, I see him mentoring people. We were gentle among you as a nursing mother, as she cherishes her children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but even our own lives. I love that little phrase. We were affectionately longing. That phrase, affectionately longing, has been discovered inscribed on a casket that expressed the longing of a mom and dad for a little child that had died. And Paul uses that phrase. As a mother and father longs for a little child who's died, who's gone beyond, let me tell you, I affectionately long to see you. Why did God use his heart? Why did he use his life? Because Paul was mentoring people. People mattered with the Apostle Paul. They weren't just faces to Paul. He affectionately longed for them as a nursing mother. But not only that, look at the manner of his life, verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor. Verse 9. Our labor and our toil, laboring day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you. The Apostle Paul literally drained the Greek language to remind them his manner of ministry. He said, I labored among you. Kapos means I labored to the point of exhaustion. I toiled among you. That word toil means travail. Weariness. I labored night and day. I worked among you. Would you like to join Paul's team? Would you like to be a partner with him? I frankly think the Church of Jesus Christ today is not overworked. It's undermotivated. If I really caught a glimpse of what treasure I have in Jesus Christ, if I could really, as I told a sailor this Friday night at Missions to Military, I said, you have only one life to live. I said, if you had 1,000 lives to live, you might throw one of them away. But you don't have 1,000. You only have one. And you have all eternity to live it. A dear friend of mine, you only have one life too. And I only have one life. Why was Thessalonica turned upside down? Here comes a little Jew by the name of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was captivated by the love of Jesus Christ and available to the Spirit of God and was willing to work, to toil to the point of exhaustion, weariness, day and night, that he might deliver to them the only message of hope. And when they looked at the Apostle Paul, they said, this person is different. Nor would to God that as the world looks at you, as the world looks at me, they would say, there's something different. If any man is in Christ, his new creation. The old things of the world are passed away. All things have become new. But I must close with Paul's model of the ministry. He says in verse 12, oh, that you would walk worthy of God, who's called you to his kingdom and glory. That was the model of the Apostle Paul. What is that verse really saying? Look at it carefully. Oh, that you would walk worthy of God. That word worthy, axios, means equal weight. Think of the model the Apostle Paul gives to the Thessalonians. That your life would be of equal weight of God. Undiminished. That when they look at your life, it would be not something that the world would want to mimic. Because it's equal to God. There's someone unseen in the world. But he's very present in the world. Jesus Christ was crucified, but he rose from the grave. And he lives within these people who are Christians, stamp the person of Christ on their personality. The Apostle Paul says, do you remember? And you know when you watch my life that I challenged you to walk of equal weight of God. Remember, Paul's under criticism. Unjust criticism. All of us make mistakes. Constructive criticism is a wonderful thing, even though it's painful. If you've been here very long on planet Earth, you've been justly criticized. How'd you take it? What do you think about reading 1 Thessalonians 2? How does that stab your heart? How does that convict your conscience? As you read of the reality of Christianity in the lives of these Thessalonians who'd been rescued from paganism. Criticism, yes. And it's unfortunate that some people tell a lie so many times they begin to believe it's the truth. That's tragic. It's tragic that some people are trying to prove a point and forget the facts. But you know, the world moves on. Moral moves on. You just have to live long enough in this world to know the truth is truth. And God is interested in people who are available to him and who will live in the light of eternity. But if you drop out of church because someone didn't exactly smile right at you, you are the one that's missing the boat. After all, I only have one life, but I have all eternity to live it. You see, you say that was fine for Paul. Just a moment. If you're a Christian today, you're a missionary too. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you in Christ. Be reconciled to God. Every person who's saved is a missionary. You're either a missionary field or you're a missionary force. There's no neutral ground. Which are you? The Apostle Paul had one desire. And that Christ might flow through his life. I remember one Sunday morning, I was with our son Stephen. We were going to church, but we had in the van that morning a man by the name of Dr. Walford, who was then about 80-some years old. Dr. Walford was the president of Dallas Seminary. He's written many theological books, and on and on. And so as we were going to church, I believe it was Stephen asked Dr. Walford, he says, "Dr. Walford, what is the greatest challenge that you face today?" And without hesitation, Dr. Walford said, "The greatest challenge that I face today is that I might finish well." That I might finish well. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, "Do you remember how I lived? And you became followers, and you became mimickers, and you became examples, and you became sounding boards. Oh, for you who belong to this fellowship, that this week we would be followers, we would be mimickers, we would be examples, we would be sounding boards of the greatest treasure ever given to mortal man." And say, if 1 Thessalonians 2 convicts your heart and he says, "You know, that criticism is just. I need to get it right with the Lord." The best time to do that is right now, because you can't afford to waste any more of your life. And if you're there this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never been born again, you don't know what it means to be redeemed by the grace of God, you don't know what it means to have your world turned upside down, trust the Lord Jesus today as your personal Savior. He'll turn it right side up for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this infallible record of people just like we are, only they lived 2,000 years ago. And thank you, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what you did for these dear people at Thessalonica, you want to do in my life, oh God. Would you turn my world upside down afresh, along with the people of Colonial Baptist Church? Might we be mentoring people of the only hope in this world, in Jesus Christ? And Lord, if there's someone here today who needs to turn to Thee from their idol, O Spirit of God, use Thy word to perform the miracle of salvation in their hearts. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.